master, I'll tell you. It hangs down from our chandelier. We have no idea what it does. Its shape is odd. It drips with goo and lets off a high-sounding buzz. It grows a couple of feet each day. It wiggles with kind of a twitch. We keep it because it's a present from a visiting uncle that's rich. Sorry. It's the only thing that goes through my mind every time we sing that song. I try to concentrate. It's good to have the words up there. Thank you very much. They were right there. And trying to be good with my kid right there and, you know, not teach him any bad habits. Too late. Get that in there before Denise does. My goodness. I got one for Hark the Herald, too, but I'll save it. The topic for Advent this year is Flames for the Faithful. If the prophecy candle on the Advent wreath urges us to listen, the message of the Bethlehem candle might well be, prepare. Prepare is a word most of us are familiar with as these days before the Christmas celebration increase in their intensity. There's so much to do and so precious little time to do it in. In the midst of all the quickening pace, maybe you can hear yourself panting. Am I going to be ready in time? Am I going to get everything done? But it's more than Christmas we prepare for. Look at the Advent wreath. Just as quickly, it is now twice as bright as it was before. I love that phrase. It's twice as bright as it was before. Almost as if to say, open your eyes. Be aware of what's going on. What's really going on? Well, the Lord is coming. That's what. Just as surely as he once came to Bethlehem, which was unprepared, so surely he is coming again. The circles of light have doubled to help us open our eyes. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the lighting of this next candle and for the word that it is going to share with us today, and that is the concept of being prepared. And so, Father, as we enter into a time of looking into your word, I pray that you will do just that. Prepare our hearts. Bring us into alignment with your spirit. And may we truly learn the lessons from the character of Joseph this morning on what it means to prepare ourselves for Christmas. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to Luke chapter 2. You can spin there as we get started here this morning. We all have different routines that we use, and I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit, about getting ourselves ready for Christmas. We broke out our Christmas music the day after. We're not allowed to do it on Thanksgiving, but on Friday, Black Friday, it's anybody's game. You can. And last year, I'm not sure if we went up for Thanksgiving or what we did. I think we went up after Thanksgiving or on our way home from it or whatnot. We had the new CD by Casting Crowns. We had picked it up at the Christian bookstore, and we were listening to it on I-88. And as we were driving up I-88, Amy and I just kept looking at each other. Each time another song from that album came on, going, wow, man, these people nailed this album. This is just a beautiful, beautiful album. In fact, you heard several of the songs from that album last year. It really was a defining CD for Amy and I, and being your pastor, it ended up being a defining thing for you. I tended to bring a lot of it out. In fact, just last week, I believe Harold sang the opening song, I Heard the Bells, was on that album. This is one of the songs from it. I'm not going to sing it for you. It's been sung here, but I want you to hear the lyrics as we get started this morning. It says, "A little town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you'll go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping." Not only was the melody of that song haunting, but the words were haunting. And if you remember it, it took us to the United States of America as well, that second verse. And it said, "Will we be sleeping when the Lord comes again?" Our Advent candle today is really preparing us for Christmas, but not just Christmas. Preparing us for that second Christmas, that time when Jesus will split the eastern sky and come again. Bethlehem wasn't prepared to receive the Christ child the first Christmas morning. And the question this morning is, are you prepared? Now, we all know what it means to be prepared. There's a certain amount of preparation that goes into everything we attempt to accomplish around the Christmas season. We prepare our homes for guests by cleaning and decorating. We prepare the holiday meal by stuffing the turkey and baking the cookies. I was out deer hunting all day yesterday, and when I came home, there were cookies everywhere. That is a wonderful way to come home from hunting. You just kind of walk in the door, you're freezing cold, you're going, that's good, that's good too, and that's good too. And after I tasted it a bunch of, I never really got a dirty look the whole entire. Of course, I wouldn't look at her either because I didn't really care to get one. So we prepare for the gift-giving time around the tree by purchasing and wrapping the presents, maybe even having to assemble a few along the way. Preparing oneself around the holidays really is a natural thing. We kind of get ourselves into the flow of getting ourselves prepared. The Bethlehem candle urges us to prepare for Christmas. So the question is, how does a person prepare to celebrate Christmas? All the tinsel and trimming aside, how does one prepare themselves spiritually to truly celebrate Christmas? And you could take it a step further and say, how do I prepare myself along life's journey to be prepared for that second Christmas, that time when Jesus will come again? Well, this morning I want to direct your attention to the opening lines of the Christmas narrative found in Luke chapter 2. Very familiar lines for you. Hopefully you've already gotten there. I'm going to start with verse 1, just the first 7 verses. It goes like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Familiar words, right? I would dare say everybody here knows the Christmas story, has heard it in one shape or another along life's way. However, I want to suggest to you that there's some prep work happening in the life of Joseph that's worth mentioning this morning. There are a few things within the short narrative here concerning Joseph's preparations for the birth of Christ that can and should be incorporated into our own lives. 3 things I'd like to share with you. Let's get right into them. Here's the first one. You can prepare for Christmas by getting where you need to be. I'll explain that as we go along here. You can prepare for Christmas by getting where you need to be. One of my favorite parts about the Christmas story is the, I guess it's not a part, it's a concept about the Christmas story, is how everybody gets where they need to be, and they get there because of extraordinary circumstances. I mean, how is it that the shepherds found out and got themselves to the manger in order to see the baby and then go out and spread his word concerning? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, first tell them not to be afraid, because when the angel shows up and the glory of the Lord shows around them, they're terrified. Glory to God in the highest on earth. They get to where they need to be because angels show up on a hillside. Or how about the wise men, the magi? A star appears in the sky and moves. If you read Matthew chapter 2, it says it went on ahead of them, taking them right to the place where they needed to be. How cool is that? They got to where they needed to be because this incredible star moved them in that direction. One of the things that I find to be very interesting about that whole story is that we know about the star leading them there because of Matthew chapter 2, but there's no Old Testament mention of the star. So what prophecy were they reading? Where did they get their information from? God is so cool to go way out here thousands of miles and give them some written documentation that when a star shows up, oh, King of the Jews, we better get going. Absolutely amazing how God works it out to get people where they need to be. Well, we tend to do a lot of complaining about the various aspects of our government. You know, taxes to pay, rules that we have to obey, hoops that we have to jump through. And whether you're Joe the Plumber from Holland, Ohio, do you remember him? Joe the Plumber? Whether you're Joe the Plumber from Holland, Ohio, or you're Joe the Carpenter from Nazareth, governments really are no different. It doesn't matter. Big brother Caesar Augustus wanted a census to be taken, which is code for taxes to be paid. I believe the King James Version says it a little bit more. He just felt that the whole world should be taxed. Yeah, isn't that just like a government, isn't it, huh? And everybody had to comply, even Joe the carpenter from Nazareth. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Joseph went up to Bethlehem. Joseph had to get to Bethlehem. It was the place he needed to be. God has this way of saying, hey, I need to have my son born in Bethlehem, so therefore I'm going to figure out a way to get Joe from here to here. God has this way of getting us where we need to be. Well, let's take a look at that concept from a Christmas perspective. We all have those habits and traditions that we need to do in order to get into the Christmas spirit. Decorating the inside and the outside of our homes, baking all those. Have you seen the home up on Cedar Street? And all right, who hasn't seen that house, right? I believe you can see it if you actually look in our second story window and look towards Elmira. That thing is flashing like you wouldn't believe. Wow, that's a lot of decoration on the outside of your home. But some people have to do that in order to get into the holiday spirit. Baking all those holiday sweets, shopping for the presents, listening to Christmas music. It's really not Christmas until you get out the Christmas music. Or watching the movies, like A Christmas Carol. But not just any old Christmas Carol. You got to watch the one with George C. Scott, because that's the best one out there. Amen? Thought maybe, not that one, the other one. Okay, so there are both physical and figurative places you need to be in order to truly prepare yourself for Christmas. Now take a step further. Let's take it just a step further. Where do you need to be spiritually in order to prepare for Christmas this year? What things need to happen in your spiritual life so that your heart is clear to truly celebrate your Lord and Savior's birth? My first senior pastor, Kenny Figgs, always had this phrase. He used it a lot at the end of a message. He'd always, when he got done preaching, he kind of walked his way through the altar call and everything. He said, is everyone's heart clear? Everyone's heart clear? He would say that all the time. I came to love that phrase because what he was basically saying, is everybody all set here? Are you spiritually where you need to be? Are you prepared with what we've shared here today? Is this jiving with you? If not, then we need to pray a little bit longer. Is everyone's heart clear? And the fact is, spiritually, getting where you need to be is a good way to prepare your soul to celebrate Christmas. One of the best things we can do in order to prepare ourselves for Christmas is to take an inventory of our own lives. David put it this way in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Where do I stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Where am I being disobedient to his word or to his specific will for my life right here and right now? God's been speaking to you about something and you've just been putting it off. Getting yourself right spiritually, getting yourself to the place you need to be spiritually is a great way to prepare for Christmas. You truly want to celebrate it, really enjoy Christmas despite any circumstances you might be in. Get yourself to where you need to be spiritually. Let me share another one with you. You can prepare for Christmas, this is a tough one, by strengthening the strained relationships you have. Now, that's strained relationships, not strange ones. Those you can't do much about. Everybody's got those as well. But we're talking about the strained relationships. This is what the Bible says. Joseph went there to register with his mom, five friends from high school, and his dog. No, wait a minute. That's not it. Hold on here. Oh, here it is. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. That's what the Bible says. He went there with a girl he was pledged to be married to, who was expecting a child. So let me see if I've got this straight. Joseph traveled for about a week from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a pregnant woman he was pledged to, who was carrying a kid that wasn't his, leaving a town that may or may not have understood the whole situation of what was going on. If you've read Matthew chapter 1, then you already know that Joseph contemplated divorcing Mary quietly. That's what the Bible said. Now, how many of you have ever seen a quiet divorce? Yeah, that's what I thought. There's no such thing, is there? You know, somebody's got something to say in a divorce. It just happens. People get talking. And so Joseph has got a week of travel time, plus however long they were in Bethlehem prior to Jesus' birth, to strengthen his strained relationship. I don't know how many of you have actually seen the movie The Nativity Story. It came out in 2006. But it's a great rendition of the Christmas story with Mary and Joseph. And their travel time down, the film does a really good time of really molding those two characters and showing the strain in the relationship and how it was being eased as Joseph takes care of his new bride-to-be and as she is learning to respect him and to love him as a person, even though it was an arranged marriage, which we tend to forget about that concept, that this was an arranged marriage. It's a really great movie if you'd like to watch it. Amy and I own a copy. I'd be happy to share that with you. It's a wonderful thing to watch during the holiday season. Christianity is really, it's all about relationships, beginning with the personal one, with Jesus Christ and encompassing all our earthly ones. And everyone has at least one strained relationship. Be honest with yourselves. You've got spouses or parents, siblings or in-laws or outlaws, exes or step-parents, step-kids, step-grandparents. There are all kinds of scenarios out there that are ripe for strained relationships. And the great way to prepare for Christmas is to spend some time strengthening those relationships that are strained for whatever reason. For some, Christmas tends to be the only time of year when they see certain people they have strained relationships with, which makes Christmas a little bit harder. While others have to live with the strain year-round. Amen? Don't amen that. Especially if it's you. Don't do that. For Amy and I know several years back now, when we first came to Bentley Creek, I had a strained relationship with my mom and my dad. And so, you know, we didn't see them all that much. They lived 3 hours away, and because of a strained relationship, it wasn't like we were running up there all the time. But my mama likes Christmas at home. It doesn't have to be on Christmas Day, but somewhere during that holiday, she needs to have her family come together. That's part of how she celebrates Christmas. And so you had to go up. So once a year, the strained relationship had to be tested by bringing everybody under the same roof. It's tough. Well, Joseph decides to work on his. So as Christians, no matter what others do, we're called to work on our strained relationships. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He gave the church a standard in Romans 12, 18. He said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as Christians, no matter what you do, you are called to live at peace. So we need to be the ones that bury the hatchet, kiss and make up, write the note, make the phone call, whatever it may be. We really have no excuses as believers for not being the initiators of peace, especially around the holidays. The ambassadors of goodwill, as the angels told the shepherds on the night Christ was born. Goodwill toward men. And doing something positive this Advent to strengthen those strained relationships of yours is a great way to prepare your heart. To prepare your heart for Christmas. You really want to get yourself into the Christmas spirit, then figure out what relationships you have that are strained and do something about alleviating some of that strain. Forgive. Write the note. Do what you need to do. It's all about the relationships that we have. Let me share a third one with you. You can prepare for Christmas by being patient. Let me give you the next phrase in the NIV. However, I like it better in the King James. But first the NIV. Here it is. Verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The time came. And now from the King James. And so it was that while they were there, the days, I like the word days, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The days were accomplished. I love that phrase because it proves that Joseph wasn't a deadbeat dad. Being a dad myself, I like to know that Joseph did not drag his intended 70 miles on the back of a donkey, 8.5 months pregnant, and get her into Bethlehem at midnight just as her water's breaking and trying to find a shelter to put her in. What a deadbeat dad. And yet the Bible says the days were accomplished while they were there, which means I got there with at least 2 or 3 days to spare. Nice guy. He's not quite the deadbeat dad that it seems like in the scriptures there. They were in Bethlehem for an undisclosed number of days before the birth of Jesus. And what that phrase also suggests was patience. They got there and had to wait. You could even say that Christmas is a celebration of patience. The Apostle Paul made this statement. He said, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Mankind waited centuries until just the right time for Christ to be born. You know, I love the phrase that Max Lucado says, and I've used it several times here. I know I've quoted it several times. While the crunching of the apple was still sounding in the garden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. I love that phrase because it tells us that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That's the passage that Max is looking at and saying, even before we sinned, while the sin was taking place, while the crunching of the apple was still sounding, God was already planning on redeeming his people through his son's death. But look how many centuries it took before Jesus was born. When the time had fully come, mankind had to be patient. And in our day and time, there's a lot of waiting around at Christmas. Every year it's the same thing. The kids are excited, the lines are long, the traffic is heavy, and we find ourselves waiting. Patience is a virtue, and it should be practiced daily, but especially at Christmas time. I was in the store up in Albany. We went up for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving time, and we were up in that area, and I was in a store, and I can't tell you what store it is because there's a girl who's sitting in the front row here, and she's a real good guesser, so I won't tell you what store I was in. But I'm in the store, and I'm in line, and I'm 2, 3, 4 in back, and they put the most inexperienced cash register person on, and it's Black Friday evening. I mean, I don't know what in the world that was all about, but she's like, okay, no, that's not it. Looking around is not going to help that beat, girl. You're going to have to push those buttons again. You know. And I'm just sitting there kind of giggling and laughing because, I got no place to be. I've got my stuff. I'm ready to go. I'm in line. The person second in line was not having a good day at all. Not having a good day at all. And, I mean, had words to say. And, I mean, was fuming, just bubbling over. Saying what a lot of other people were probably thinking. But they were vocal about it. And marched out with a little Christian fish symbol hanging off her purse. And I thought, well, wasn't that special? And I just kind of sat there and I thought, well, I'm glad I don't have an ecclesiastical collar. Because right now, I don't know if they really like Christians right at this store. I'm not sure, you know. I'm not even sure if anybody saw it, but I was just sitting there going, you know, this person is the most impatient person in the world. I wonder if they belong to God. Yep, look at that. There's a Christian symbol. Being patient this Advent season will prepare your mind to celebrate Christmas. Man, we can get so just in our minds because we've got things to do. We've got so much we've got to accomplish. And many times at Christmas, we need to be patient with the Lord, patient with everybody else. The conclusion of this would be simple. You can prepare for Christmas by making room for Christ. I love that last line in verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Bethlehem wasn't prepared to receive him. Be sure that you are. And how is this accomplished? Well, getting to where you need to be spiritually prepares your soul to receive him. Strengthening your strained relationships prepares your heart to receive him. And being patient prepares your mind to receive him. All of which enables you to make room in your heart, mind, and soul for Christ. The Bethlehem Candle urges us to prepare. I pray that you specifically will make your preparations this Christmas season. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to share on preparation from the Bethlehem Candle today. And Lord, I pray that no matter where we find ourselves in our preparations, that we would focus spiritually on what you wish to say to each and every one of us individually. May it truly be a time where we can celebrate the birth of the King because God's people have come together. We're patient with one another and with you. And that, Father, we would truly see the wonder and the majesty of Christmas, not get caught up in all the rest of the craziness. But, Father, may we be people who are prepared to experience the joy of Christmas this year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 104 is what we're going to close our service with. Would you turn to it? And let's sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her. class is going to continue on, but there's other classes that are going to be starting up, and so by all means, stay and find a Sunday school class to be in. God bless you. You're